had shown an interest in. The building was not only an orphanage, it was a hospital. And most of the illnesses that they dealt with there would include polio, arthritis, rheumatic fever, kidney infections, and so on. It was also the only place on the island of Cyprus at that time where both Greek and Turkish children could be cared for together with no loss of life. And that's George Harrison, who played in our band, watching Pizza while she's banging away on the drum. She thought that was really the cat's meow. UNFICIP, the United Nations force in Cyprus, came into being in March of 1964. And almost immediately, the Royal Canadian Air Force and HMCS Bonaventure began transiting troops and material to the island of Cyprus, which at the time was engaged in a civil war. And this here is Nicosia, that's the capital. This is the seaport village of Kyrenia that I'll be referring to. This is the Kyrenian mountain range. Turkey is just to the north. You could see the horizon on a clear day. And Lebanon is just to the east. You couldn't quite see its horizon, but it was very, very close. My unit was tasked to patrol through the Kyrenia Mountains, most often on foot patrol, sometimes in a vehicle or an armored car of some kind. And we would go as far west as Morfu. Surrounding us were the Irish contingent, the Danes, the Swedes, the Norwegians, and the Finlanders. So it was a real multinational force. Some of the island's population of about 1.1 million wanted enosis, or union with Greece. Others were hoping that Turkey would invade the country and take over entirely. And indeed, in 1974, Turkey did invade and captured about two-thirds of the island. Various NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization countries, were using the island for both electronic and human intelligence purposes. They would stage missions from there, not only air and sea missions, but also, again, intelligence agents. And Soviet agents were seeking to destabilize that entire region by way of disinformation and violent acts. Sound familiar? The old bear has not changed his habits. So it was truly an interesting place to be in. About 80% of the population were Greek Orthodox, with about 18% being Turkish Muslim, and 2% of them would be expatriates or foreigners who'd moved there, typically in retirement, because they didn't have to pay any income tax. In recent years, I've had the opportunity to discuss the Cyprus situation with former Soviet leaders, and I had one former general, Gehadi Yeleptua, who told me that they feared the American technology of the day, particularly nuclear devices, but based on our history through World War I, II, Korea, Egypt, the Golan Heights, and so on, they feared Canadian troops even more. As I've reflected on my time of military service in Cyprus, I've come to realize that when I was there in 1965 and 66, that period was a turning point in my life for a variety of reasons, and you'll see why in a moment. I was raised with a violent, abusive, alcoholic father. I had a mother who loved and cared for me, but most often I wasn't referred to by name. He simply called me the boy, and here I am at 14 months. Ain't he cute? My wife still thinks I'm cute. That's a good thing. That's a good thing after 49 years of marriage together. Yep, that's me at 14 months. My parents were members of a motorcycle gang called the Grand Valley Riders. And if my memory serves me correct, I lived in 10 different towns and had attended 8 or 9 different schools by the time that I hit grade 7. These are all Harley Davidson and Indian bikes. Let's go back one. And that's my brother John, standing next to Harley with a sidecar, and my mom and my sister and so on are are in the background, and that's just part of the group. And here's my mom riding on a 1948 81 cubic inch, which was a big motor for that day, those of you who know bikes, Indian Chief motorcycle. And that was a real work of art, that bike. It was more than just a mechanical means of getting around. And if you're fortunate enough to come across one of those nowadays, it's worth a lot of money. Sometimes I lived with both parents, sometimes one or the other, or with my older sister or my maternal grandparents, or at times with total strangers. I used to have a small knapsack that I kept in my room, ready to go at any time, because who knows, I could be living somewhere else tomorrow or next week. And in it, I had a compass. You never knew when you needed a compass, Pastor. And a knife. And hardcover books. Books by Defoe and Dickens and so on. Some of my favorite authors. Again, because who knew when my next move would be or where I'd be. My mother had taught me how to read phonetically when I turned 4. And books had become my escape from the trauma of home life and displacement, as well as my gateway to the world, a world that was much different than the world that I knew, a world where there were at least some people who were kind, and where it seemed to be that some people had a knowledge of God, and God always intrigued me as a concept, and so I would read about him. There's times I would read the Bible, And I would listen carefully to people who claimed to know him, but I never really made the connection. When in grade 8, I lied about my age and joined our local reserve unit, the Highland Light Infantry of Canada. I was just 13 years old at the time. Next slide, please. That's the hat badge of the Highland Light Infantry. On the 6th of June, 3 of my uncles went ashore at Normandy. 2 of them were in the Highland Light Infantry. So when I joined the HLI, a number of my non-commissioned officers remembered my uncles because they went ashore with them, and they showed a personal interest in me. And for the first time in my life, I had male role models who treated me with respect and kindness. And the reserves was a place where I wasn't bullied or demeaned. People didn't say, oh, here's the new kid, or here's the fatherless boy, or whatever. I was affirmed on my own merit. This next slide shows a good friend of mine, Freddie Alderman. We joined the Highland Light Infantry together. We were both pipers. He's competing that day at Fergus Highland Games. And we've remained friends to this very day. I was with him just a few weeks ago up at Garrison Petawawa, where in honor of my late granddaughter, who passed away from cancer about a year ago, she just turned 8, he wrote a tune in honor of Maddie called Riding with Angels, and that was the first time it was publicly performed. Freddie and I left high school. I didn't care much for high school. It was not a great experience for me, although I excelled academically. I had certain other issues and problems with it. So Freddie and I decided we would leave high school and we joined a regular force unit called the Canadian Guards, and that's our hat badge, Amare Usque Admire, Latin for from sea to sea. Then here we are marching in the Guards Depot, which is the basic training wing, and that's me right there, and Freddie is somewhere in there, but that's us on parade together. Our unit was called upon to perform the changing of the guard at Parliament Hill and the guard mount at the Governor's General home, and with heads of state came, like President Kennedy or a member of the royal family or whoever. We did all the honor guards for that as well. So that's up on the hill. And the next slide is, here I am ready to go on parade up in Camp Petawawa. Something was going on, so we had to get ready to lead the parade. Well, the day finally came when we deployed to Cyprus, and I found that my days were filled with foot and vehicle patrols, the gathering of basic intelligence, convoy protection, manning observation posts, and so on. Here we are again at the orphanage, and that's Freddie there. In addition to all of our regular combat gear, we took our pipes and kilts because we knew there would be times that we would be called upon to play at the embassy or do certain other things. So we would dress up this way with the kids because they were less fearful of us. Rather than coming in full combat gear and weapons, we would dress this way, and we could relate to many of them better. So Fred's trying to explain to a group of kids, most of whom can't speak English, how bagpipes work. The first time we did Christmas with them, I really blew it. I didn't understand cross-cultural things like I do now. So if you can picture a fair-armored scout car roaring in with Santa Claus, these kids didn't know anything about Santa Claus, but Santa Claus in a suit in the hatch, and I'm sitting on the front end with my foot up against the back of the headlight so I don't fall off, and my arm around a 50 caliber machine gun playing the bagpipes. The kids all fled. They were terrified. So we came to the conclusion, Pastor, don't do that again. So we took a little gentler, easier approach from then on. And all the time I was doing these things, I really felt that I was made for this. That whatever it was we were being asked to do, my time in the reserves, the excellent training that I received in the regular force, I really had a sense of fulfilling destiny in my own life. Not realizing that God had something else in mind for me. And it wasn't to be a pastor. So don't go there in your thinking. And I'll explain that in a moment. As I said, over the years, I'd read some of the Bible. I'd attended a few church services, different denominations. I had a few Christian friends in high school. But I'd never really fully devoted my life to Christ. And while in Cyprus, I had a few experiences that really made me think of the reality of eternity. When you're in a theater of action and you experience certain things, you can't help but think of eternity from time to time. And there were times when, thinking of a couple times in particular, when things were really tight, and I literally called out to God out loud and said, Lord, help me. And he did, in his mercy and his grace. He did do that. But I still hadn't crossed the line in my thinking and in my will to really fully commit myself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God was kind of there. And you know, when we share our faith with many people in Canada today, many of them will say to you, oh, I believe in God. And many people do. Whatever God is in their thinking, some kind of supreme being, somebody who has the universe in his hands somehow, they're not quite sure. What really helps is if we can bring the conversation from the general vague notion of God to the person of Jesus Christ. Because this God was in the flesh, right? And he came and lived among us. And he said, if you've seen me, then you've seen who? The Father. Father God. But I still hadn't crossed the line in my thinking. Until one evening, just a few days before we were to return home, as I showed you on that map, we were patrolling the Carinia mountain range. So I was on the north side of one of the mountains, near our forward operating base, all alone, looking down to the seaport of Kyrenia, the Mediterranean, and from the village of Kyrenia, in a Greek bar known as the three-star bar, where I had a tab, I was a regular there, in a Greek jukebox, somebody put, back then it was a nickel. Boy, that dates me, doesn't it? 5 cents for the jukebox tune? I won't ask how many of you remember that. Gentleman Jim Reeves, a country singer, 45 RPM record, and he starts singing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." That song hit me right between the eyes. And as I sat there, what I acknowledge now as the Spirit of God and the Lord's presence came over me, and I started weeping. Now, kids like me, young men like me, don't cry. Seriously. If my old man was popping me one and I cried, he'd do it again. So I learned you don't cry for any reason. You don't let anyone see that because it's a sign of weakness. That was my understanding. Wrong, but that was my understanding. So I'm sitting there trying to choke back the tears, and if anybody came by, hoping nobody would see what I was doing. And I kind of got over that moment, and then the record must have flipped over, Pastor, because it was, again, Gentleman Jim Reeves singing the old Tommy Dorsey song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand, Lead Me On, Help Me Stand." And that's when I really lost it. And I think at that point, if someone had come by, I wouldn't have cared. I just knew God was speaking to me. And I believe that the wind of the Spirit, by way of a natural wind, coming off the Med, through the village, up the hill, up to where I was, in a very clear and unmistakable manner, brought those two messages to me. This world isn't my home. Precious Lord, take my hand. And I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that God was speaking to me. No question. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Maybe today you'd say, "Frank, I'm not really following Jesus the way I could be and should be, the way he's asked me to. But I know God's been speaking to me." We just know that when it happens, don't we? So a few nights later, I'm on a RCAF Yukon turboprop. It's dark, the lights are dimmed, most of the guys are asleep. I look across the sleeping passenger next to me out the window. I can see the lights of Belfast, Ireland. And something just came over me again in a very remarkable way. And I knew that when I landed in Canada, I had two ways to go. I could go my own way and ultimately self-destruct. Or I could go God's way and experience something new and different. See, part of my coping mechanism with all the turmoil in my family and moving around and never knowing for sure, you know, 3 weeks, 3 months from now, sometimes 3 days from now, where I'd be or what was going on. My family didn't know this, but I started drinking alcohol when I was 11. And that's right around the time my parents were divorced. Finally, my mother had the courage to leave and go to a safe place. And that wasn't very popular back then. and there were little or no social services or anything available to help a single mom. But she took that courageous step. So I became what counselors call a binge alcoholic. You wouldn't see me drink regularly. In fact, I was a real chameleon. You know what a chameleon is? These little lizards that change their color to fit the background? Well, meet Frank Chameleon. Because if I was with you and you were drinking, in my desperate need for acceptance and not being rejected, I'd drink with you. If I was with you the next day and you didn't drink, well, I sure wasn't going to drink because then you might reject me, not accept me. A binge alcoholic is someone who can go days, weeks, or even months and not touch booze. But when they do it, they're gone. Like 2 days later, they'll come to and say, "What? Where have I been? What's happened to me?" You ever read that in Proverbs? But the drunker who wakes up with bruises and goes, "What happened?" It was one of the ways that I could cope. But sitting in that seat, again, I knew I had two choices. I was a good soldier and all that, and very learned by then to be well-disciplined and a good self-manager and all that, but that's not enough. That's not enough. I needed more than that. And so when I prayed, and I forget what I prayed verbatim, but I asked the Lord Christ to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and said, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Something remarkable happened in that moment. See, I don't let people, if they're introducing me, because I've spoken at adult children of alcoholic meetings and all that kind of thing, I refuse to let them say, "Frank Patrick's a recovering alcoholic." I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I don't struggle with it. I don't have to phone a sponsor at 3 a.m. and have them talk me down. In that moment, when I gave my life to Christ fully, he addressed the very reasons why I drank. Acceptance and fear of rejection. Because in that moment, I knew I was fully, totally accepted. As me. Just me. Struggles and all, just me. God loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. And I was fully accepted in him. So I didn't need to play any games. I didn't need to be a chameleon. I didn't need to reach for a glass or a bottle. I would hope you'd be my friend. But if you chose not to, tough bananas, that's on you. That's not my fault. Now that may sound harsh to some of you, but what's the option? Play a game and be phony to try and get you to like me? I'm not ready to do that anymore. That's not the game I play. So I hope I'm friendly. I hope I come across that way. I hope you'll be friendly with me. But if you choose not to be, again, that's on you. Because guess who really, really loves me? He does. And it doesn't get any better than that, right? How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Isn't it amazing? Some of you I know in a crowd this size will have come from troubled childhoods. And to now find yourself fully accepted in him, where you don't have to play any more head games. Isn't it amazing? Let's give God thanks for that. Amen. Amen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism poses this question. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? In other words, why am I here? What's life all about? Really, who am I? That's really what's behind that question. And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our chief end, our chief purpose, what we're all about, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that remarkable? Sometimes it's good to review God's timeline. Sometimes in our earnest desire to share Christ with other people, we may say something like, you need to be born again, or you need to get saved, or you need to experience the Savior, and they go, saved from what? Well, what are you talking about? You saying I'm a bad guy? You saying my mom is an evil person? You know, some of you run into that. Well, if we look at God's timeline, creation, the fall into sin, redemption, ultimate restoration, it helps us understand why the framers of this question, what is the chief end of man, came up with the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, because God created us for loving eternal fellowship with Himself. That's where you start. He's created us for loving eternal fellowship with Himself. Man blew it. Eve took the fruit, shared it with Adam. They both blamed the snake, but the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, Pastor. So, you know, but that's how it worked, right? But you see, God in His foreknowledge already knew that, and He had a plan of redemption, of buying us back from the power and the penalty of our sin through sending Jesus Christ in the flesh. So that those who become the children of God, and as John says, not born by way of a human father or any other means, but born by a work of the Spirit of God in our lives, would be restored fully. Restored to what? To loving eternal fellowship with God. That's God's plan. He created us for that. We blew it. He sent the remedy so we don't have to try and cough up something on our own. And someday we'll be restored. In the eternal state, there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. Who knows what that's going to look like? I have no idea the kind of work I'll be doing, except the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Him over the entire new universe. So it's going to be exciting. You see, I had people ask me at the time of my granddaughter's death. My wife had the privilege of baptizing her just a couple of weeks before she died, Pastor. And she had a very firm commitment to Jesus. And she said, as she was facing this major surgery, took out part of the diaphragm, the bowel, the gallbladder, 90% of the liver, and a bunch of other things. So it was very, very major. She said, Jesus told me that I'm safe with Him. And if I wake up, He's going to help me get stronger. And if I don't, I'm going to be with Him. So let's just do this. That was her testimony. That's what she told the medical people on the way into the OR. Surgery went well. They were certain they got it. Thanks to the chemo, but I also believe prayer prior to the surgery, all of the cancer cells they found were necrotic, meaning dead. She was up walking around, looking forward to going home, riding her horse. Blood clot. No one saw that coming. 18 hours of heroic efforts, and finally her little heart couldn't take it anymore. And she stepped into eternity. You see, I can't plumb the depths of God's wisdom nor His sovereignty to give you an adequate answer as to why a child dies. And if you have a theory about that, I'm not interested because I've heard them all. And some of them are just plain silly and non-biblical. God didn't need another flower in his garden. He didn't need another angel. He didn't need another voice in his choir. But she stepped into eternity. Now remember God's timeline? Creation, the fall, redemption, restoration. Maddie's fully restored. No more pain. No more surgery. No more fear. So at her funeral, my good friend, Reverend Mark Hazard, officiated, and my niece, Reverend Tracy Dunham from Kitchener Church, led the worship. And my son asked me, Pastor, to give treatment for 3 or 4 minutes to Mark 10, where the children were coming around and some of the adults, don't bother the man. He said, no, let him come, for such is the kingdom. So I talked about that for about 3 minutes to a crowd of about 250 adults, and as far as we knew, maybe 12 to 14 were Christians. The rest were not Christians, many of them actually New Age practitioners. And so I said to them, I said, I'm going to do something right now that most of you will not understand. And I walked over to that open casket. And I looked down at Maddie. And I said, so long, sweetie. I'll see you later. You see, I didn't have to say goodbye. Is that wishful thinking on my part? No. It's what I understand from Scripture. We were created for loving eternal fellowship. Yeah, we blew it. The remedy came. Through that remedy, we are ultimately restored. Guess where she is today? Yeah. So it wasn't goodbye. It was truly so long, sweetie. I'll see you later. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that thought can carry you through some of your darkest nights and your deepest valleys. So in that moment on the mountainside and in those moments on the airplane that I described, I finally understood that God had a plan and a purpose for me. A plan not to harm me. Not like my earthly father. My heavenly father's plan was not to harm me, but to instead bless me with his love. A love I can count on. A love that's never left me, even when I've acted like an idiot. And I have. I won't ask if any of you have ever done that. I'm sure you haven't, but I'm not the perfect man. Ask the lady who has lived with me for 49 years. In 2012, she received the Queen Elizabeth II Diamond Jubilee Medal for her work in Canada and overseas. It was quite an honor for her to receive that. And my kids just laughed and said, Dad, we don't care what the Queen said. She got that for putting up with you for over 40-some-odd years. And I said, yeah, actually, you're right. Someone must have sent an email to Her Highness and said, there's a lady in need of honor here. But no, God has never failed me. He's never let me down. So since that time on the airplane, excuse me, I went home, I finished college, got married, did some journalism and social work, became a police officer. And then in my mid-30s, answered the call to vocational ministry, to credentialed ministry. You see, we're all ministers, we're all servants. And I was no less called of God when I was a Christian police officer than I am as a Christian pastor. We believe from Hebrews in the priesthood of all believers, right? Well, if you're part of the PAOC, you do. That hasn't changed. So I was first called to repentance, then called into a relationship with God and others, but my third calling, my service role, my ministry role, the first two are intact. They never change. Third one can change. So as a follower of Jesus, he had me as a writer. He had me doing social work with single-parent families. He had me as a police officer. And then one day, right out of the blue, he called me to do what I'm doing now. And that had never occurred to me, Pastor. I never thought of it. I'm not a guy who got saved when I was young and fought the call all these years. No, it had just never occurred to me. But you see, God had me on the potter's wheel, didn't he? Molding me and shaping me and getting me ready for the next chapter in my life. Folks, you can trust God with that. Sometimes we may be in a situation, even vocationally or family-wise, and go, God, what are you doing now? What's going on? I want to encourage you this morning. He's bigger than any question you have. He's not going to be frightened off somehow if you raise the issue with him. But do it in a trusting manner. That's what we call faith. God, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm just believing you're going to help me. And he will. He will. I've realized that God used the Cyprus experience to help me in three areas. One was I came of age as a young man. I mean, literally, when you're faced with certain things like we were faced with on that mission, you smarten up and you grow up pretty quick. That's just how it works. I also came of age, I believe, as a Canadian citizen. Because although I was part of a multinational United Nations force, I wore a Canadian uniform. And I was identified as being from the Canadian contingent. And I had to live up to that responsibility to represent Canada well in a foreign context and to appreciate how well I had it back home in Canada and the freedoms I had and the advantages and the opportunities. And then thirdly, he showed me my ultimate purpose in life, which is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And I want to encourage you today to realize that you can do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful today for your great love for each and every one of us here. On Remembrance Day, we often quote the words of Jesus when he said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." And so today, in a few moments, we are going to think of those who've given their lives on our behalf over the years. But in this moment, we also remember that it was Jesus himself who laid down his life for all of us, without exception. And I pray that now, in this moment, if there are any who've heard your voice calling out to them in love, that they would open their hearts to you now and seek your forgiveness and grace and invite you into their lives. And I'm going to just pause there for a moment. If there's anyone here this morning, you'd say, "Frank, God's been speaking to me." It could have been in this service. It could have been yesterday. It could have been 3 months ago. But you know that God's been speaking to you. you just slip your hand up and indicate that to me, please? Anyone here this morning? Yes, anyone else? So, Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious to us. I pray that in the coming days and weeks, you will continue to reveal yourself to those who need you. Teach them what it means to follow you, I pray. We ask for this mercy in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Your pastors invited me to give leadership to what we call the act of remembrance. John, I can't hear myself. Is this working? It is? Okay, thank you. One of the things that we need to do, and some of you are new Canadians, you've come from elsewhere in the world, and you're kind of new to us still, and you may wonder about, well, what is this Remembrance Day thing anyways? Well, you need to know that it's not a time of celebration. We don't celebrate Remembrance Day. It's not a birthday. It's not an anniversary. It's not Christmas. It's not a promotion at work. But it is a time for us to observe and remember all those who've served in times of war and peace, many of whom have laid down their lives for others. This is the 100th anniversary today of the ending of World War I, also known as the Great War, the war to end all wars. The 21st century year to date, we have more nations at war right now than we ever did in the entire 20th century. That was not the war that ended all wars. It truly didn't bring lasting peace. So we're not celebrating that. We're not celebrating World War II or Korea or those who've served on United Nations peacekeeping missions or on NATO missions or in Afghanistan. I mean, who in their right mind is going to celebrate millions of people dying and millions others displaced? But we do observe, we take the time to remember. We have a parallel in the Christian church. What did Jesus say to his friends? Well, they were having a meal together. Do this in remembrance of me. And so today we're remembering those who've served over the years on our behalf. During various wars, again, NATO, UN missions, many thousands of Canadian soldiers, sailors, airmen, members of the Merchant Marine gave their lives in service, with an even greater number returning home wounded in body and spirit. As a chaplain with Legionnaires and as a chaplain to peacekeeping veterans, which has been a great opportunity for me to share the gospel, sometimes literally as they're on their way out of this life, stepping into eternity, they will tell me certain things or they'll have written down certain things. And they'll say, when I go, would you please give this to my family? Would you please tell my family? Would you mention this at my funeral? And invariably, the family and close friends go, we never knew that. He never said any, or she never said anything about that. We had no idea. But it did help explain behavior, perhaps. And again, at this time of year, we often hear, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Words taken from John's Gospel, chapter 15. Because Jesus laid down his life for us, amen, and calls us his friends. I'd like you to stand, please, as we are going to honor those who served. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.
As the rest of us will say, we will remember them. Let's say it together. We will remember them. We're going to ask Pastor Taylor to come, and he's going to place the wreath. Let's sing together, O Canada.
O Canada, our home and native land, true patriot, in all of us command, with glowing hearts we see. The true North, strong and free, from far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God keep our land glorious and free. Stand on guard.